Okay, so Isaiah 9 and the first seven verses will be very, very familiar to us. And it is wonderful scripture. In fact, Angela was mentioning this morning as she was praying for us that scripture can accomplish so many things as we press in to it. And we mentioned about the healing. This is just a glorious section of scripture. When you go home, just, well, where would I tell you to start? From the beginning of Isaiah, yes. If you think, oh, I'll have trouble to remember it all if I sit down in one session. From chapter 6, you remember in the year King Uzziah died. And read through 6, 7, 8, 9. It's just absolutely amazing scriptures, and time will not permit for us to go too deep into them this morning, but I do actually, as I've mentioned, really love Christmas, but I am aware annually that even as Christians we need to have an increasing biblical understanding of it. The world is so pervasive in the way that it gets in and speaks to us and causes us culturally and socially for there to be pressure for us to see it in such a different way, and yet we've got to come back to scripture. We've got to come back always to what it was meant to be in the first place. And I'm glad to say that nobody sees Christmas coming with more clarity than Isaiah does. And so it's great to be able to read about that this morning. Isaiah, in fact, had more prophecies about what we understand to be Christmas than all the other prophets put together. And there's a lot of them. And so it's worth considering that as we get into these next 2 weeks, where we're just going to look through some of these things. And what stands out for me is that Isaiah prophesies about God's presence. Now you think, I wrote these notes long before this morning, but with the thought, I could have just scribbled them down now, 10 minutes ago, as we were worshipping together. Isaiah prophesies about God's presence, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And we have to get there, folks. We have to get there to his presence to understand and have a sense of the fullness of everything that God has got for us. And so many people are living something less than what the Christian life offers us. We sang about it this morning, authority and victory and all these kind of things. I was thinking about it. Can we really say that, Lord? Of course we can. All down there in scripture for us to understand. And I want to tell you this morning, to get into God's presence, you have got to be intentional about it. You have got to give yourself to it. It's no good just coming along on a Sunday morning, where indeed we say every week that God's presence is going to be amongst us. It's more than that. It's this presence that you have with him in your personal relationship to him, in your personal worship of him. And it's very, very important. And so there is a sense of God's presence when Isaiah speaks. And for us to get into that presence is what sets us apart from everything else. We're supposed to be a people of a different spirit. And so it sets us apart. I think even for those people who press in to God's presence and are intentional about spending time in God's presence, I would even say it's even what sets us apart from the rest of the church. Now, that gulf between what some people believe and accept and what we believe and accept in King's Church Selby has grown since we last met together. You all know what that means. The church has been tested and challenged in every kind of way. But Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. But the only people who are going to see themselves through it, read Revelations, are those who press into his presence, those who give themselves to him, those who are his. Okay, so it's very, very important. So God's presence is what sets us apart from everything else. And so the first question to you this morning, you know I love to give you questions. Where are you with that? That's going to be a great one to talk about in Celebrates, isn't it? Where are you with God's presence? It's not enough just to know some stuff. It's not enough just to think, I don't know about Christmas. I've heard that story before. Absolutely. When we do the Christmas experience, and it is familiar to us, we've done every one of them at least twice now. I want to tell you, every day, every session, every presentation, I'm finding that God is speaking to me as I'm sat there waiting for my scenes, waiting to speak my lines. I'm finding this is wonderful stuff. This is truth presented. And again, I just want to say thank you to everybody. I mean, it really is just a magnificent effort from the church. It's not just one or two people by any means. There's so many people, 20 a day. And I was only in this last week because the first week I was ill. But every day I thought, how many people are helping us today? About 20 a day on average, people needed to keep it going. So just like, amazing. It's wonderful. Thank you all for getting involved. But if I could only tell you to do one thing and preach one thing for the whole of next year, as we come to the end of this year, it would be that you ceaselessly seek God's presence. Because if you do that, you will not go far wrong. And so, I just referred to it earlier on, but following the death of King Uzziah, and Isaiah gives this wonderful prophecy, doesn't he? In the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah, everybody knows it's Isaiah chapter 6. Everything began to change for God's people and that nation as it was then. And Judah's peace and prosperity that they had experienced through the excellent reign of Uzziah and his son for a while as well. Everything was peaceful, prosperous, but all that was about to be challenged. I'm sure many of you have read through the Chronicles of the Kings and the Chronicles of the Chronicles. And you read these things, and so-and-so reigned for so many years. And he went to be with his fathers, and his son reigned in his place, and he was, wait for it, it was either good or it was bad. He either did the things that his father had done well, or he went and worshipped foreign gods. And it's like waiting with bated breath. Well, after Uzziah died, his grandson eventually came. It wasn't that many years, and God's people were plunged into this darkness, which is mentioned here, and it's mentioned elsewhere. I mean, it's a fantastic account. I wish I had time just to go through it with you this morning. But right back at the back at the beginning of chapter 7, now it came to pass in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, that Rezin, king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Ramaliah, king of Israel, went up to Jerusalem to make war against it. And Isaiah came and counseled Ahaz, saying, ask a sign for yourself from the Lord God, and ask it either in depth or in the height above. And Ahaz said, I will not ask it. And that, as part of it, and some other things that were going on, it just brought disaster for them. Their enemies were going to come, and it was just going to be devastating. And so they were plunged into great darkness. So just before the account that we read this morning, it said, then they will look, this is the final verse in chapter 8 as we have it, verse 22, chapter 8. Then they will look to the earth and see trouble and darkness and gloom and anguish, and they will be driven into darkness. And because they didn't lead their comfortable little lives, because there wasn't peace and prosperity reigning no longer amongst them, it said they became angry, even to the point of cursing God. You read about it. And what a place to be. You think, what a shocking situation. And Isaiah has radical advice to Ahaz, and he goes to him and says, trust in no one but God, and he will protect Judah and Jerusalem. And Ahaz said, basically, I will not. And this is not just a story from, 3,000 or so years ago. This is happening today. People offered, trust in God, and people saying, I will not. And then disaster befalls them. And so God then, even as now, I want to tell you this is so important, even as now, God will either be their saviour or the stone with which they will stumble. And that is so true for today. You see people counseled, beseeched, pleaded with, trusting God, ask God, petition God. And people, whether they actually say it with so many words or whether they do it with the actions, say, I will not. I tell you, we've got to be so careful. Because I see it even in aspects of the church today, where people are wonderful with God. Isn't he amazing? Isn't he? All these things that we pray about until one small thing goes wrong. And then they're all falling off the wagon and having problems and who's God and he's not answered my prayers. I want to tell you, I say this every Christmas, you do not move from Father Christmas to Father God. Father God is not somebody who's just going to bring you presents once a year when you feel as if you need something. A nice little bless up or something like that. God is not just for Christmas. Okay? And so they cannot, and we cannot as well, ignore God or escape God. Remember Jonah trying to do that? He didn't get too far. It was eventful, but he didn't get too far. But Ahaz actually looks to human strength and it starts to bring a season of disaster. And this morning we're looking at one of the most amazing and the most wonderful prophecies of Isaiah. And we need to read this. As I say, I really encourage you to go home and read it again. And let faith arise, because Isaiah speaks as if, he's speaking now as if this has already happened. And he is absolutely certain of its fulfillment. Now, we have it. It has happened for us. We are living in the reality of this. But for Isaiah, 900 years or so before. Was it 900 years or so before? For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. And the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He mentioned peace so many times there, in a time of darkness and turmoil. But Isaiah is absolutely confident. When it comes to faith in what God says, how are you doing? Because no doubt, God has spoken to you before. And in verse 7, Isaiah says this, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forth forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So Isaiah is confident that the zeal of the Lord will fulfill this prophecy. And I just wrote a little note down there for me and for you this morning. What has God spoken to you? What are you waiting for? Are you waiting for it full of faith? Are you waiting for it expectant that the zeal of the Lord will fulfill this? Or have you forgotten about some of the prophecies that God has given you? Have you forgot that you've got to live these things out and walk in them every day, even in the light of their coming? And so the hope in this prophecy is this message that comes over. And in the ESV, it goes from, you'll be able to read it there on the screens that are behind me if you haven't got the ESV with you this morning. But verse 1, it goes from gloom to glorious. And also, there's a multiplication there. It goes from nation to nations. Such is the fulfillment of the prophecies, even for us as we stand here this morning. Basically, I think the vast majority of us, as Gentiles, as they would have been known. People for whom were not, first of all, called God's people, but now are called God's people. Amen. And so, we're going to look at the first part of these descriptions here. And so, I just want to read again verse 6, where it says, "For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. And the government will be upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." And I just want to look this morning at what I had a sense in the time that we've got, this Wonderful Counselor means for us this morning, and what serving a mighty God, what a mighty God is like for us as we consider this morning. Now, whilst Christ is a wonderful counselor to his people, I have a sense that Isaiah is speaking of something deeper. And maybe you would understand that as well. If we go to, if you just make a note of it, but if you make a note of Romans 11, verse 34. Again, it'd be familiar scriptures to us. But in Romans 11, verse 33, it says, "Oh, the depth," obviously this is Paul considering these things, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God." How amazing. "How unsearchable are his judgments, and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor?" And so, as we consider that, I think as I read that, it seems to me that it causes Paul to burst into a chorus of praise, even as we've been praising God this morning. That whilst the Father sent the Son into the world to be our Saviour, which is, I mean, beyond measure, absolutely glorious, even that was not without the counsel of the Son. And so when it says that he is a wonderful counselor, I have a sense that there's something about the Holy Trinity in relationship before the foundation of the world, and when all these things were being considered and planned out, that this is too amazing for me to even think about, but it did happen, that somehow in the plan of all that, it wasn't just that Jesus would come into the world to be our Saviour, but even those things were not without the counsel of the Son. Now, I could say to you, but I can't even imagine it myself, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And I can't even say sitting down, how do you explain these things? mean, we have to be comfortable with Mr. Christians, but somehow, in that place, as these things were being conceived, perceived, put together, Christ was there, and the counsel of the Son was in the whole of what God the Father planned for his purpose for us and for everybody else involved. It's absolutely an amazing thing to consider. So that even before Isaiah said in Isaiah 6 verse 8, at the end of some of the most familiar things that Isaiah has ever said, when Isaiah says, "Here I am, send me," the response to God saying, "Who will go?" So Isaiah responded to that heavenly question. What do I tell you? Long before Isaiah responded to that heavenly question, Jesus said, "Here I am, send me." Amazing, isn't it? "I will go." Because God so loved the world, he sent his only begotten Son into the world. And part of that included the counsel of the Son in responding and saying, "Here I am, send me." It's amazing. Absolutely amazing thing to consider. And the wonderful counselor here has participated in that counsel of the Godhead for all eternity. So that when we struggle from time to time, thinking about, for instance, God's sovereignty, God's rule and reign over all things, and why does this happen and why does that happen? The one who holds all these things together, the one who keeps the world from spinning out of control and all of us hitting the nearest wall, the counsel of that came through the wonderful counsel. And he stands with and in God's presence, giving perfect counsel. And it's the same with his power and his wisdom, the power and wisdom of God displayed to principalities and powers. We spoke about it a couple of times over the last couple of weeks in Ephesians 6 from verse 10. We should be then absolutely, this comes back to the presence as well, which Isaiah spoke of, we should be absolutely filling our minds and our hearts with the counsel that he gives in his word. And as a result of that, we should be trusting in this wonderful counselor absolutely in all things. And so again, I want to ask you, are you? Do you? Sometimes it's just so easy to think of, "Oh, Jesus, yeah. Oh, yeah, he came and he carried our cross. We sang about it this morning. He bore our shame." Yeah, we know about it. We're familiar with it. You're almost so familiar with it that it's almost like you were there. But do you trust in this wonderful counselor who was there in all of eternity, who said, "Send me"? Do you trust in him in all things? Are you trusting in him? It's worth considering. Because I want to tell you, you may think, "Where did you get that from?" Because I observe all the time. People praising him 1 minute and thinking that he can't do anything the next minute. At least that's how it looks. It tells us that even though we might be tempted to measure ourselves against other people and measure ourselves against other churches, that there's so much that we've not got yet. And it will only come through being intentional about his presence. And so he is a wonderful counselor. He's also a mighty God. And this is the last one that we're going to look at this morning. Not only is he absolutely wise in counsel, but he is very strong and powerful. In Hebrews 1, we're familiar that it says this: God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Again, can you comprehend that? Because you're better than me if you can. That is just off the scale. And I read it and I think, how wonderful that is. But he is a mighty God. Do you believe that? So when you prayed this morning for healing, for you or for somebody else, did you believe that? I hope so, because he is mighty to do it. There's nothing that he's not mighty enough to do. And we've got to consider these things. We've got to keep being intentional about being in his presence. There's so much that we do not know or comprehend. And we're living a Christian life that is perhaps not as victorious as what Christ has accomplished for us. I don't want to get to heaven. I'm sure you don't want to get to heaven and somehow everything, a bit become aware of everything as it should be and think, why didn't I? If only I. Why do you think the bloke in Luke says, just let me go back? Just let me go back. And tell my brothers and tell my family, just let me go back. If we'd have been a bit more intentional in the presence of God, I might have done a lot better than I did. And just as they needed to be set free from the darkness and the gloom that was encompassing them, I want to tell you, this is a word for today. We are encompassed by darkness and gloom, just as they were. We need to be set free from our enemies. And you could say, we already have been there. In a sense, we have. But you've got to live in that. You've got to walk in that. Christ has achieved the victory. You've got to walk in it. And he is mighty to set us free from the power and the presence of sin. He's already done that for those of us who believe. And all of what that holds to us. I want to tell you, before I ever became a Christian, somehow I was aware of that. I didn't know anything about God. I had never stepped foot in a church in my life, ever. I'd been carried into being christened. I had no intentions of going to church. I had no desire or design on God. I want to tell you, I knew that I had done things for which I would have snatched somebody's hand off if they'd have told me they could have raised them in a moment. I had done things for which I was not proud at 18. It doesn't take long. And then somebody did come and tell me how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news. Somebody comes and reveals to us that actually your sins can be forgiven. You can be set free. You can live a victorious life. You can lose all your insecurities. Oh, amazing. All these things are promised to us because he is a mighty God. And we live in a world of idols. What a joke some of them are. An absolute joke. I'm being serious. The Ten Commandments tell us, worship the Lord only and have no gods before him. I want to tell you, people fall short of that and have so many idols in their life. And I dare say, I doubt that there aren't many of us that don't struggle or are blind to idols in our own life. And I preach about this a lot. It's one of my themes. If God's presence and be intentional about his presence is one of Angela's themes, one of my themes is, after justification probably, is this stuff about not having no idols before him. And we constantly need to search our hearts. I believe that this is not true of us. Because God hates it. Scripture tells us that. God absolutely despises idols. He is a jealous God, Scripture tells us. And I want to tell you, I actively check, have I got any idols? And I'll tell you how I check it. Because an idol is something that you give your time to, you give your money to, and you give your thoughts to. I want to tell you, I love, for instance, going fishing. It's a way of relaxation for me. I have to be careful. Is this becoming an idol? And I regularly think, I honestly consider these things. Have I given more time to doing that than I have to God? Have I given more money to doing that than I'm giving to God? And what am I putting first, or who am I putting first? I want to tell you, I have a checklist and I do it. We have sports idols. We have pop idols. Excuse me. Exactly, we have X Factor. Russell, thank you. We have X Factor, we have Bakers, we have Jungles, we have Love Islands, we have all these. I want to tell you, people are looking at these things. We have wannabes on social media. What a joke. People trying to be famous. People saying that they're famous. I'm a celebrity. And you think, you see a line of those on there and you think, I don't know any of them. How are they a celebrity? Influencers. Oh, give me a break. Influencers. What are the influencers? This is how you put your makeup on. This is how you, what do you do? I'm an influencer. What are you influencing people in? Been a fool. Iqbal, sorry. Some of you might not remember that Iqbal preached a few weeks ago about the shouldn't say anything like that. But who are they? Influencing. Who are you influencing? This is what the trend is for this week. This is the shoes you should be wearing, and this is the bow you should have in your hair, and all that. Who are you influencing? We have got the words of eternal life. Don't have any idols. Oh, I could get off on one here. Okay. I want to tell you, we also have idols that we make of our homes, definitely of our kids, our jobs. And as I say, hobbies as well. Please, 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 no. But mostly the idol that Martin Luther feared the most. Martin Luther says, there's one idol that I fear the most. He said, more than any pope or cardinal, the great pope of self. That's what Martin Luther said. And I hope that you have got heroes of the faith. Don't idolise them, but please have heroes of the faith. I've got heroes of the faith. I hope you have. If not, you're not reading the right books. You're watching too much Love Island or whatever you're doing. Please read. I had a book circulating around. I've got loads more. On a bloke called David Brainerd.
even the mention of his name. Oh man, he had some struggles like everybody else does. He was rebellious at certain times of his life. He gave himself to going to the native Indians of America. He travelled around. He had consumption. TB, I think, is another way of saying it. He was regularly coughing up blood and in sweats, even when he was laid in snow. He went around on horseback when he had one, and if he didn't, he walked. Where he was in fear of his life. He had one interpreter for most of the time to the Indians, and this man was not a Christian, he was a drunk, and he often didn't even know what he was interpreting. But he prayed, and he prayed, and he prayed, and he went, and he went, and he went. And he died at 29, having never been married. He had a sweetheart, as the records will tell you, who was the 18-year-old daughter of Jonathan Edwards, great man of God in America, in what they call the Awakening. And he was to be married to her. But she was caring for him at the end of his life. And he did die at 29. And he said, in a letter to one of his brothers, "I declare now, at the end of my life, never having been married, never having lived a lot of the things that people love to live, he said, I declare now that I would not change anything for the world." And his sweetheart, who was 18 and cared for him, she caught consumption off him, they believe, and she died shortly after. John Patton went to the Outer Hebrides, I think, is what we might term them, South Sea Islands. Amazing exploits. Amazing exploits. And some people whose names I do not even know. Heroes to me. Two men who prayed for years and years and years that they might be able to go to the South Sea Islands at the time when there were violent cannibals. They prayed for years and years and years, trying to get on a ship to take them there, trying to get with a Bible society who would sponsor them and let them go. And couldn't find a way. When they eventually found a boat that was prepared to take them there, within 10 minutes of stepping off the boat, they were both dead and probably been boiled. Why? Because they worshipped Almighty God. I want to tell you, not much perhaps happened. It was a struggle and a toil for anybody who went to those islands a while ago. But I want to tell you now, especially if you understand rugby or know anything about rugby. You watch a match between Tonga and Samoa, or what they're in, or Fiji, or any of those islands. They don't sing rugby songs. They sing hymns. They love God. They pray before every match. They share the gospel with their opponents. And yet they are absolutely tough men. Why? Because two men prayed and prayed and prayed and went on a boat to tell them within 10 minutes they were dead. But the blood of the martyrs avails much. And yet we see it in our comfort, with our idols. Whoa, there's so much more for us. We serve a mighty God. So I hope that you have heroes, but ultimately we have a superhuman hero. He goes into a distant land to share the gospel. His mission is to see salvation. He has to understand a different language than the one he's been used to, the language of heaven. His work is contested on every single front. All his companions either leave him or are killed. Meanwhile, praying for healing and teaching and being an example to the locals, it shows selfless love to the unlovable, and finally gives his own life so that for all time we can live in the good of his coming. He is a mighty God. He planned it and he purposed it that way. So please, when you're considering Christmas, and we will be doing over these coming weeks, please don't get caught up in society and culture. Read from Scripture everything that we understand about Christmas to be true, and live in the good of it, getting into his presence intentionally. Let's pray. Father, we just want to say thank you so much for your love for us. And Lord, I thank you. If we had time to go into all this, we'd understand that even though this darkness and gloom came over your people in Isaiah's day, you were still so gracious to them. The people who were in darkness, you said, will see a great light. It was your grace. You should have wrote them off, like you should have wrote us off. You should have wrote me off. And yet, even though I wasn't looking for you, even though I wasn't intentional about you, your grace was sufficient. Because you've been the wonderful counselor before the world was made. In that council, provision was made for people like me. That we wouldn't have to work hard to gain your favour, but it had come to us freely by grace. And Father God, for that we are eternally thankful. Amen. Amen.